Good morning. All right, so far in Timothy, we have discussed false teaching, Paul's testimony a little bit, and then last Sunday, Heath taught on discipleship some more and fighting the good fight. So I believe in one chapter of 1 Timothy, we've seen that it's loaded with a lot of good biblical truth and guidance. So I'm excited about furthering this study, and I'm anxious to see what else it teaches us and me personally, because this week was, the last 2 weeks of sermon prep was very good for me personally. This morning, we're going to look at and hear what Paul's instruction is to Timothy and the church, and ultimately us, about prayer. So today's sermon, we're going to be focusing on prayer. If I'm honest, the reason this sermon prep spoke to me a lot is because prayer is really not my strong suit. And I've learned that. If we're honest with each other, with ourselves, we have different strengths and we have different weaknesses. Last week when I called on Mary Ann to pray over the farmers, it's because Mary Ann's, the strength of her prayer life is strong in my eyes. She's somebody I look to. But it's not mine, and that may sound strange for a pastor to stand up here and say, but it's just the honest truth. I'm here to be transparent. So studying through this, it really spoke to me, and it challenged me, which it should challenge us all. The Bible itself should challenge us all. So my hope and my prayer this morning is that as much as it challenged me, it challenges each of you as well. When you get up and walk out of this building, you leave with something that we learn about prayer that pushes you in a direction of closer communication with God, because that's what he wants from us. So this is not my first sermon on prayer. The first sermon I ever preached from this pulpit was on prayer. And believe it or not, that was almost 6 years ago, February 24th, 2019. So I remembered when I was studying this, I remembered that my first sermon was actually on prayer. So I went back and looked. It does not feel like it was that long ago, but y'all been putting up with me for that long and longer in general. So, all right, let's pray and then we're going to jump into this. Dear Lord, I just thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity that we get to come here and learn about your word. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity I get to study your word in preparation to present your message. I pray that you will move me completely out of the way so that your words are heard. Lord, I pray that hearts and minds will be opened to your word this morning, and I pray that hearts and minds and lives will be changed by your word. Lord, I just pray that you'll speak through me. Be with everybody that's not here for whatever the reason is. Be with us as we leave, Lord. And I pray that we will take your word and apply it to our lives. And I pray that this just challenges everybody here. We love you and we thank you. Amen. All right, so turn with me to 1 Timothy 2. And we're going to be walking through 1 through 7, but we're going to start and just walk through 1 through 4 first. We're going to break this up into three different portions, getting through the first seven verses. So 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4 is where we're starting. And it says, "First of all, then, I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all those who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. this is good and it pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. In these four verses, Paul gives us a lot of instruction, so we're going to break each part of that down. We're going to break each portion down. First, we're going to look at how we should pray. Paul gives us four examples or descriptions of types of prayer that we should utilize in our prayer life. And the first one is petition. Petition means to appeal to authority for a cause. Okay, so when we have a cause that we think is right and just and godly, we should appeal to God. We should take it to God, and we should petition that cause. In Esther chapter 5, I'm not going to read the story, but Esther goes before the king, and she appeals to the king on behalf of her people. And ultimately, Esther is responsible for saving her people because she was brave enough or thought it important enough to take what she had in front of her and take it to the king. And it resulted in saving a lot of people. So in the same sense, just as she petitioned the king, we should appeal to the Lord about the things that are important to us or the things that other people need, just causes. We should appeal to the Lord about those things so that we give it to Him. We allow Him to work through those things. And you never know the result of your prayer or your petition, just as Esther didn't. She went and just was bold enough to take what was important to her to the king, which had to have been scary, had to have been a big request, and it ended up saving tons of people, the people she loved and cared about. So the first one, we should petition the Lord. We should take the things that we see worthy and righteous and good, and we should appeal to the Lord. Second, Paul simply states that we should pray for all people. He leaves prayer in there as one of his descriptions. He leaves it in there. Prayer is defined as a solemn request or expression of thanks. Guys, I think that Paul leaves the word itself, prayer, in there when he's instructing on prayer. I think he leaves the word in there because it is our simplest form and most readily available form of worship. Think about it. When we talk about prayer, it's not contingent upon anything else. We can pray anywhere, about anything, at any time. Prayer is our most simple form of worship. Because we don't have to be at the church building. We don't have to be in a perfect setting. We don't have to have anything. It is available to us 24/7, all the time. It's at our fingertips, no matter where we are or what we're doing. And the other thing about prayer is, the words of your prayers are the only words that you can guarantee to never be ignored. The only words. Words you speak to humans will be ignored at some point. Whether you're talking to your spouse, dang sure your children, because they don't listen to us. Lori must ignore some of my words. I don't think that she can take them all in and process them all. So I know Lori ignores my words sometimes. But I can guarantee you, no matter what is going on, our prayers are never, ever, ever ignored by God. It's just like we were talking about in Sunday school this morning. I didn't bring this up, but God is powerful enough to handle everybody's prayers at all times. He doesn't have to stop listening to our prayers, my prayers, so he can listen to Pete's prayers. He can handle everybody's prayer at one time. They're never going to be ignored. He's never too busy. And even if you talk a lot like me, he can handle all your words. Jeremiah 29:12 says, "You will call to me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." That end right there, it says, "And I will listen to you." Guys, it doesn't say, "I promise I will listen to you." When God speaks, when Jesus speaks, he doesn't have to add, "I promise." When he speaks and he says something, it's just always true. And it's always a promise. He doesn't have to lead with that. This is him saying, "You will call to me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." It doesn't say I might. It doesn't say I may. It doesn't say if the conditions are right, I will listen to you. It says I will listen to you. And he does not have to tell us that he promises. Because when he speaks, his words are always true. And he doesn't mix his words. The third type of prayer listed by Paul is intercession. Intercession means to intervene on behalf of others. As Christians, guys, we should take others' needs before the Lord and intercede on their behalf. We should pray for one another. We should pray for people that we don't know. We should intercede on others' behalf. And guys, this can especially mean on the behalf of those that don't even know that there is a God, that don't even know that there's the possibility of having a conversation with a God that created them. We have been called to intercede on behalf of the lost, of the people that may not know there's a Bible, may not know that there's a Jesus, may not know that there is a cross that leads to salvation. We are called to intercede on others' behalf. On behalf of the lost, the hurt, the broken, the abused. Guys, it's our job to intercede on the behalf of one another. If David's struggling with something, and David's in a mindset where he may just simply not feel like praying. He may feel kind of distanced from God, and he might not be praying on his own behalf. Guess whose job it is to say, "I got you"? It's my job. It's your job. That's why community inside this church is so important, so that we know when each other have things going on, so that we can say, "Hey, I got you." And we lift each other up. Donna, Marilyn, they tough times, scary situation. That's just the most fresh thing I know that comes to mind. But we come together, we pray for those that are hurting physically, emotionally. It's our job. We should also be driven to intercede on the behalf of others because Jesus is forever interceding on our behalf as he sits at the right hand of God. Romans 8:34 tells us just that. It says, "Christ Jesus is the one who died but even more, has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Guys, if Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God 24/7, interceding on my behalf, on your behalf. First of all, he is the perfect example for us to follow in what he does in his actions. But the reason he does it, I want you to realize, is if you think back to Old Testament, Jesus wasn't sitting there as that mediator. And God's wrath in fullness was shown to people that were disobedient to him. We don't want that option. So instead of us feeling that complete and full wrath that we deserve, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God all day, every day, interceding on our behalf. Because when he died for us, his blood covered every single sin that we commit. The fourth and last example of prayer given by Paul is thanksgiving. In my personal walk, I've noticed that if I ground and root my prayers, my prayer life, in thanksgiving, it conditions my brain to have a posture of gratitude. If I start my day and I go sit and I drink my coffee and I have quiet time with the Lord and I'm praying and I thank God for all the things that I see around me, it sets me up, it sets my brain up in a position to go about my day, and it postures me in such a way that I'm grateful and I'm not looking around at the things I don't have. Because we're all so blessed. We all have things to be thankful for. Root your prayer life in thanksgiving. When we do posture ourselves in this gratitude and thankfulness, we leave little room for complaints and discontentment. We leave little room for discontentment. Guys, if we're honest, we live in a place to where we all look around. We've been given way more than we need. We've all been blessed so much just by being born where we were born. Just by living where we live. When you do, and I encourage you, if you don't, please start your day. And I know I say it from up here a lot, but please start your day somewhere quiet with the Lord and try this. Try starting your day grounded in thanksgiving. And watch it just change. Just kind of flips a switch. And it puts you in a right mindset. All right, so next we're going to look at who Paul instructs us to pray for. This is a vast group, but it's very simple. Because simply put, Paul says to pray for everyone. There's no exclusions. And when, guys, as we walk through the rest of this, I want you to like seriously think about your prayer life. As I finish this sermon, I want you to really examine how you pray, who you pray for, and do some real reflection on your prayer life. So Paul simply says, pray for everyone. And like I said, there are no exclusions. At the time, Paul was referring to the Jews and the Gentiles, he was encouraging them to pray for one another because he wanted them to unify and work together so that God's message could be pushed forward in a more effective way. That's what he was encouraging them about there. But then we see Paul, he specifically calls out prayer for kings and those in authority. When I read this, I obviously thought about where we're at today. Praying for our leaders, it could be a confusing thought. Could be kind of hard. I don't care who you're talking about. I'm not talking about one person. But it could create some anxiety. I don't know. But he's very clear here. He says, pray for kings and those in authority. He does not say those in authority that you like or approve of. He doesn't. He does not say to just pray for those that you like or approve of, or that you may sit on the same aisle as. Paul is not just calling for us to pray for leaders because they need prayer. He says this, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. The point here, guys, is yes, our leaders, they need prayer. He says we should pray for all people. We should pray for our leaders and those in authority. They need our prayer just because everybody needs prayer. We need to pray for them to lead well and be fair and have integrity and have morals. But we need them to have that so we as Christians can live that tranquil life that it's talking about. What Paul is saying is, we need our leaders to lead in such a way that we remain free so that we can preach and teach the gospel like we've been called to preach and teach the gospel. If you think back, you think about currently, you think about in history, where some Christians have not been able to publicly preach, teach, where Christians have not been able to pray. You think about the Hitlers, the Mussolinis, the Saddam Husseins, all those people, they made it impossible, almost impossible, for God's message to advance where they ruled. That's what Paul's talking about. Paul's saying that we need to not only just pray for our leaders because they need prayer just as you and I do, but we need to pray for our leaders so that we remain in a situation where we can freely come here and worship God the way we want to worship God. So that we can sit down at a restaurant and bow our head and thank God for the food we're about to eat without somebody coming up and doing God knows what. Guys, people get their heads cut off every day for having a Bible, for praying publicly, for speaking publicly about Jesus. This is not some other world. This is not some fairy tale. This is not some movie that you watch on TV. People get their heads cut off every single day for doing what we're doing right now. That's what Paul's talking about. We need to pray for our leaders in such a way that we can remain free to do what we're doing right now. Our leaders do not just influence our economy, our stock market, or the prices at the pump. Our leaders around the world influence the ability for Christians to spread God's word. Paul's last point in verses 3 and 4 is that we pray for everyone because God is concerned about the salvation of all. This is why we pray for lost people. It's hard to think that in today's world, with everything at our fingertips, that some people truly are unreached. That some people somehow, with all the technology we have, some people around the world are still unreached and lost. They don't know who Jesus is. But God is concerned about the salvation of all. He's not just concerned about one group of people. He's not just concerned about one country. It says all. There's no other way to interpret that. Everybody. The progression of the gospel, guys, it's dependent on you and I, on God's people. That means we, as individuals, as Christians, as Christ followers, we need to pray for the lost. We need to pray for them to be saved. Salvation is ultimately, it belongs to God. But guys, our prayers are a tool used to accomplish His will. Our prayers are a very vital tool used for His will. An old English pastor named Richard Baxter had this to say about our hearts towards the lost. Listen closely, because it's a lot of words, but it's heavy. It says, "Let your heart yearn for your ungodly neighbors. Alas, there's but a step between them and death and hell. Many hundred diseases are waiting, ready to seize on them, and if they die unregenerate, they will be lost forever. Have you hearts of rock that cannot pity men in such a case as this? Do you not care who is damned as long as you are saved? If so, you have sufficient cause to pity yourselves, for it is a frame of a spirit utterly inconsistent with grace. Do you live close by them, or do you meet them in the streets, or work with them, or travel with them, or sit and talk with them, and say nothing to them of their souls? If their house were on fire, you would run and help them. Will you not help them when their souls are almost at the fire of hell?" How far are we willing to go for the lost? How willing are we to speak up to that neighbor of ours that we know does not know God? That person at work that you know is lost, and that could use, we could all use God, but you know, like, they're going through something, and if they only knew Jesus, if they only had that resource at their fingertips like we do, how much better, easier might their situation be? Church, if the salvation of all people is that important to God, then at the least, I think it should be something we'd commit to praying for. If it's something that's so important to God, the easiest, simplest thing we could do is to commit to praying for those people. Now let's move on to verse 5 and 6. It reads, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, a testimony at the proper time." Guys, these verses here, 5 and 6, this should show us the motivation behind our prayer. We pray not out of selfish ambition and want, but we pray because God loved us enough to send His Son to die on the cross, a terrible, awful death. We pray in response to God's goodness and Jesus' sacrifice. C.S. Lewis said this about prayer. He said, "I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking and sleeping. It doesn't change God. It changes me. Guys, if we allow prayer to change us because of what God did for us, if we allow prayer to change us from the inside out, that daily communication, that daily relationship with God all day long, then imagine if we all committed to that, imagine what we could do with the world outside these doors. If we just allow prayer and our communication with God to change us. Now let's wrap up with this portion of Scripture with the last verse, verse 7. It says, "For this I was appointed a herald, an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I am not lying, and a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth." Here Paul is sharing that he was tasked to instruct the church as to how we should pray and who we should pray for, and that his words are God's truth. That's why he says in parentheses in my Bible. It was odd. He's saying it's God's truth. It's not his words. It's not his opinion. He's making sure that everybody understands that what he's saying here is the truth. God's truth. It's not just Paul's words. He refers to himself here as a herald. You know, I was thinking about that word. The only thing I know where it's used is like a newspaper. I think Albany's is the Albany Herald. I don't know why I know that. Don't ask me. I don't think Quitman's is called the Herald because I don't know if there's anything worth reading in there. There's not exactly, Mary. So, sorry, sidetrack. Squirrel, Megan. But a herald means someone with an important announcement. That's how Paul refers to himself, a herald of what he's saying. He describes himself as a herald. Guys, guess what? We are too. What an honor it is for us to be a herald, just as Paul the apostle was, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul had an important announcement to share with other people so that in hopes more people get saved. We have been called to share that important announcement as well. We share that responsibility with the greatness of somebody like Paul. We have been called to do the exact same thing. So as we close, I'm going to leave you with this. Some questions. I want you to slow yourself down for a minute. I want you to listen to these questions, just like I just said a few minutes ago, and reflect on your prayer life. So that when we leave here, you take something that was said today, something that God's word put in front of you, and you walk out these doors and go, I need to do a better job of that. Or that needs to be of more importance to me. So that when you go home, whether today, tomorrow, whenever it is, you change the way you're doing things a little bit. It stirs something up in you to do a little more, to pray for a different group of people, a different circumstance, somebody you're mad at. So I want you to stop. I want you to hear these questions, and I want you to hold on to them, and I want you to reflect. First of all, what does your prayer life look like in general? What does it look like? I've had to ask myself this question at different times. What does my prayer life look like? How often do I communicate with God? How often do I take my concerns, my issues to Him? How do you pray? Is your prayer life motivated by self-absorbed request? Is it centered around you? And don't take that as you shouldn't ask for prayers for yourself. But I think you know what I mean. It's where your heart is. Or are you focused outwardly and in a posture of gratitude towards God? Who do you pray for? Do you only pray for those you know or those you like? Do you only pray for those you agree with or approve of? Or do you stretch your faith and pray for those who are hard to like or hard to get along with? That's reality. That's reality. Because we all deal with people, and people ain't always easy to get along with. No matter race, gender, political party, friend, foe, Christian, or non-believer, doesn't matter. God's commanded us to call or to pray for all people. Like I said earlier, there's no exclusions. I just said it, but we've clearly been commanded by God to do so. What would our world look like if we all took that command to pray for all people and really commit to a prayer life? We're obedient to God's command. What would the world look like? Guys, we all want the world around us to change. All of us. If we're honest with ourselves, we all want something about the world around us to change. It's a good place to start. When you're upset with someone or arguing with someone, do you pray for them? Or do you sit inside your anger and let it build and become bitter and hold a grudge? Or do you take that person that you're not agreeing with at the time, and do you take them and you put them at the front of your prayer and you make them a priority? Because guess what? What they might be upset about you with might be because you were wrong too. What if they were praying for you? What if both people on two sides of a situation were praying for each other? How much easier would things be? But instead, we try to do things ourselves. So in that, I encourage you next time, you could be walking through it right now with somebody. Somebody in here is. Next time you go through something with somebody, try praying for them. Try praying for them. Because God knows what they're going through, and he knows what you're going through. Take it to the Lord. The last question, what is the motivation behind your prayer? Is the motivation, or is your prayer life like some sort of exchange? Like if I ask for this, like I'm going to get it. Like I give the teller some money, or not the teller, the cashier, and I get something back. Like it's got a genie. I think sometimes we get caught up in that. Like it's what can he do for me? Or is your motivation behind your prayer life what Jesus did? Is the motivation behind your prayer life Jesus dragging that cross up that hill and then being hung on it? Is your prayer life a form of worship in response to how good God is? Guys, if we want to influence the world around us, the easiest, most readily available way to do it is to get serious about your prayer life. God, through Paul's pen, tells us how, tells us who, and he tells us why right here. If you want to see things around you change. I ain't say perfect. If you want to see things around you change, get serious about the way you talk to God. He wants to hear from you. This is not a one-way relationship. He wants to hear from you. Prayer is a gift, guys. It is a gift that we've been given by God, and He wants us to use it. You ever give your kid a gift, and they chunk it to the side, and then they play with the box for the rest of the day? Yes, everybody. Prayer is a gift. God wants you to unwrap that gift, and He wants you to use that gift. He wants you to share it with other people. Let the motivation behind your prayer be what God did for you. And as we sing, if you have not taken that gift, if you have not accepted that free gift of salvation, that free gift of eternity in heaven one day with Jesus, guys, today's the day. If you need prayer, please seek somebody out. It doesn't have to be me. It doesn't have to be up here. It can be someone else, somebody you're close to, whatever. Just don't try to walk through whatever you're walking through by yourself, because we're here for a reason, and that reason is to love each other and help each other. If you need to come down to the altar, it is open as always. Let's sing.